Once again, here at Pioneer Baptist, my name is Mike O'Neill, and again, it's my privilege to serve you as interim pastor during these days. And go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 to 7. Jeremiah chapter 23, actually verses 1 to 6. Jeremiah 23, 1 to 6. I'm just going to give you a chance to find that passage this morning. Jeremiah 23, verses 1 to 6. And as you're finding the passage, just a couple of words of encouragement. As Justin has said, we need to be sure to remember our Lottie Moon offering for foreign missions for the month of December. We want to continue to faithfully support our local church, of course, support Pioneer Baptist with your tithes. But anything beyond and above that, be sure to give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering this year. And at Christmas time, we celebrate joy to the world. We celebrate the offer of good news that truly is offered to every single person and every single people group in the world. And with the Lottie Moon offering, we have a chance to support with our gifts those who are specifically called to go to those foreign lands. Just the whole endeavor of taking the gospel to the world is something that we all do together as believers, but for those specifically called to go and serve, we can pray and we can support them as they go. So remember the Lottie Moon offering. And one suggestion is to put it on your Christmas list so that whatever you might spend to buy a gift for someone, or maybe several gifts for someone, maybe even a member of your family, why not devote that same amount of money and make a gift to Lottie Moon? That's one of many ways that we have of supporting missions during these days. Now, for these weeks of December leading up to Christmas, something I started last week and I want to continue this morning is to look at some passages from the Old Testament that just give us an idea of just what kind of Savior God's people were looking for and waiting for. So this idea of looking and waiting and expectation, it's such a strong theme of Christmas even today. All of us are looking forward to Christmas, whether it's December 25th or maybe Christmas Eve or maybe that whole week of Christmas. As we're making plans, family traveling in, or maybe you'll be doing some traveling, but a lot of work and preparation goes into anticipating that particular day and that particular time to celebrate together. Hope, expectation, planning, preparation, but all as we look forward to what will happen on that particular day. Hope, expectation, part of Christmas, and it's always been that way. So when Jesus came the first time, when he came and the angel announced his coming, and he announced it to Mary, he announced it to Joseph, he announced it to those shepherds, when it happened 2,000 years ago, it was the culmination of years of waiting and searching and looking and of expecting and of hoping. The deliverance that God finally brought that he had promised for so many years. And again, we're looking at just what God's people are expecting in a Savior. And what I began to say to you last week is, when Jesus comes, and when you think about Jesus being our Savior, he really does meet the basic needs and wants that we have as people. And we started it last week, looking all the way back to the beginning. Remember last week, Genesis 3, verse 15. There is the promise, the prophecy, that one day, there will be someone who will be the seed of the woman, someone born into the human race. But what he actually will do is he will crush the head of the serpent. God promised that all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. In other words, the Savior is our hero who will finally defeat our enemy. A hero who will defeat our enemy. Every day, you and I do battle with our enemy. Our enemy who lies to us, our enemy who tempts us, our enemy who will mock us, our enemy who seems to be in control of so much of, that is happening in the world today. And as God's people, we say, well, when will this enemy be defeated? And Jesus says, listen, I have defeated the enemy. I have crushed his head. So Jesus is the hero who will defeat our enemy. That's from Genesis 3. Now, in Jeremiah 23, we see something else about the Savior. Another thing that he does for us, another thing the Savior does that meets one of the some of the basic needs that we have. Jeremiah 23, 1 to 6. Take a look. Jeremiah 23. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. This is the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. I haven't done something. Need you to stand. Do that. Stand. Sorry. Stand up. In honor of God's word. In honor of God's word, if you'll stand. All right. Jeremiah 23, beginning at verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. This is the Lord's declaration. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the shepherds who tend my people. You have scattered my flock, banished them, and have not attended to them. I'm about to attend to you because of your evil acts. This is the Lord's declaration. I will gather the remnant of my flock from all the lands where I have banished them, and I will return them to their grazing land. They will become fruitful and numerous. I will raise up shepherds over them who will tend them. They will no longer be afraid or discouraged, nor will any be missing. This is the Lord's declaration. Look, the days are coming, this is the Lord's declaration, when I will raise up a righteous branch for David. He will reign wisely as king and administer justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. So, last week, it was the seed, the promised seed, who will crush the head of the serpent. Now, this week, in Jeremiah 23, we see the promise of a king. The promise of a king who will come. So, we're going to talk about just all the fantastic and amazing ways that Jesus is our Savior, and he's the king that is prophesied and promised right here in Jeremiah 23. But before we get into those details, let's think now about the basic need, the basic want that the Savior will meet as we see in Jeremiah 23. Now, if Genesis 3 talks about how we have an enemy that's got to be defeated, what is it that the prophet talks about here in Jeremiah 23? Well, in Jeremiah's day, he really railed against leaders, the shepherds. Now, in this case, Jeremiah is talking about kings and how the kings, the rulers over God's people, were ruling unwisely and with corruption, and they were exploiting the people that they were supposed to lead. In other words, there was no fairness, there was no righteousness, there was no justice. And we'll talk more about what that looked like in just a minute. But there is this heart cry for things to be made right. There's the heart cry. We look at our world today and we see so much that is not right, so much that is not fair. And we can see it on the world stage, and it happens when innocent people suffer. It happens when people who have done no wrong are jailed anyway. And it also happens when people who break the law are allowed to go free. And we say, where's the rightness here? Where is goodness rewarded? And why isn't evil punished? Where is the one who will make things right and finally balance the scales? We see it in our world. We see it in our society. But it really hits home whenever we experience it ourselves personally. And I would venture to say that there's not a person in church this morning who has never ever experienced some time when you feel like you were treated wrongly. And something inside you says, you know what, that's not fair. Why did that person get rewarded for cheating or being corrupt? And why am I being abused or slighted because I'm trying to act with integrity? And we say, this is not fair. Where's the one who will make things right? Now, this is a part of Christmas, and my wife and I found this out back when our kids were smaller. We had to learn something, and many of you experienced parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about, and my wife and I had to learn this kind of the hard way. And I'll never forget one particular Christmas. My wife and I had worked so hard. Actually, my wife, she does the majority of the shopping. See, the way it works in our family is Sarah buys for the family, and then I buy for Sarah. That's usually how it works. But I do help her wrap. I do help her wrap. And she reminded me of that last night. She said, you know, Santa's workshop needs another helper. I'm like, all right, fine. I'll help you wrap. But Sarah doing the shopping, and she's so careful and so conscientious. Now, we have three children. Okay, so again, you already know what I'm going to tell you. So careful to make sure that she buys equally for each child. We spend the same amount on each of our children, our daughter and our two sons. And I will never forget one Christmas when one of our children got kind of a, shall we say, a bigger ticket item. Right? To where really, you know, they basically only got, well, I can't say they only got one gift, but this one particular year, one of our children, maybe they got like three gifts, right? Three actual gifts, because one of them was more expensive, to be quite honest. And then the other two children got, you know, half a dozen wrapped or whatever. And so when all the gift unwrapping was done and we were kind of breathing or exhaling finally, you know, all the gifts were unwrapped, one of my children was very unhappy. And we're like, well, what's wrong? What's the matter? You know, didn't you get what you wanted? Said, well, you know, they got six gifts and I only got three. Well, yeah, but, you know, one of those is kind of more expensive. And all my child could think about was, well, they got six and I got three. How many of you can relate? Right? Okay. All right. There we go. So that was our lesson, and that's what we learned. And so in each ensuing year, not only is it to make sure that we spend the same amount on each of our children, but to make sure that everybody has the same number of wrapped presents to unwrap on Christmas morning. I mean, even if it's something more expensive that they really wanted, along with, you know, a pair of socks or something, still just to make sure that everybody has the same number of gifts to unwrap. Because otherwise, one of our children would say, or would think that, well, you know what? That's not fair. That's not right. My brother got more gifts than I did. And as much as we would try to explain, still something deep inside says, this is not fair. This is not right. And we couldn't get past that impression. So, again, we can argue whether or not it was correct to think that way or not. Still, it's the idea that there's something inside of us that just kind of rises up. Maybe it's that kid inside of us. They're on the ball field or the playground or in the gym that says, wait, that's not fair. That's not right. And then when we're adults and it happens, and we feel like we've been treated wrongly, and we say, that's not right. This is not fair. And it's like it's a never-ending battle when we think, well, you know, okay, it got right here, but then later on, someone else will slide us in a different way. And it's like, okay, wait a minute. They're getting back at me because I tried to stick up for some way that I felt like I was not treated fairly, but it ended up with them being slighted, and now they feel like they've gotten treated fairly, and now I feel like I'm on the outside. It's like it's a never-ending battle. It never stops. And where is the one who will finally say, we're going to make everything right? Everything will be made right. Now listen, this is what Jeremiah is talking about in Jeremiah 23. And we're going to go into the details here in just a minute. But the bottom line is, Jeremiah promises a Savior who will make everything right. So if you feel like our world is out of balance, if the scales aren't right, or if you feel like, or if you've experienced something more recently in your own life where that child inside of you is saying, this is not fair, it's not fair. And you're just crying out and you're saying, who will make this right? This is the promised Savior that Jeremiah is talking to us about. Now, let me just kind of break this down for you and let you know exactly what he was addressing, and let's see how the promised Savior meets the need once and for all. Again, Jeremiah 23, look at verse 1. Jeremiah the prophet says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. This is the Lord's declaration." Now, when we see shepherds and pasture in the Bible, we normally think of pastors and churches, and oftentimes it does mean that. However, what Jeremiah is talking about, he's talking about kings, literal kings, the people who were ruling God's people. And in Jeremiah's day, there had been a whole string of kings. And those of you active in Sunday school, you know the story. You know that the farther along Israel got in its history, the worse the kings got. And the rules got, the actual number of years that they reigned got to be shorter and shorter. And the longer you got from godly kings like David and Solomon, the farther away you got from those godly kings, the worse the kings got. And they could be corrupt, they could cheat God's people and exploit God's people just for their personal gain. And you get some details on this in chapter 22. So keeping your spot there in Jeremiah 23, turn back one chapter to Jeremiah 22. And just see what the prophet does here. Really calling out these ungodly leaders, these ungodly rulers. Look at Jeremiah 22, verse 1. This is what the Lord says. "Go down to the palace of the king of Judah and announce this word there. You are to say, 'Hear the word of the Lord, king of Judah, you who sit on the throne of David, you, your officers, and your people who enter these gates.' This is what the Lord says. Administer justice and righteousness. Rescue the victim of robbery from his oppressor. Don't exploit or brutalize the resident alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Don't shed innocent blood in this place." In other words, this is exactly what the kings were doing. They weren't protecting the weak. They weren't punishing the lawbreaker. In fact, these kings, at the end of verse 3, they were shedding innocent blood. And then look a little bit further down. Look at verse 6. This is what the Lord God says concerning the house of the king of Judah. "You are like Gilead to me, or the summit of Lebanon, but I will certainly turn you into a wilderness, uninhabited cities." And then look a little bit further down in the chapter to verse 13. Jeremiah 22, verse 13. "Woe for the one who builds his palace through unrighteousness, his upstairs rooms through injustice, who makes his neighbor serve without pay and will not give him his wages, who says, 'I'll build myself a massive palace with spacious upstairs rooms. He will cut windows in it, and it'll be paneled with cedar and painted bright red.' Are you a king because you excel in cedar? Didn't your father eat and drink and administer justice and righteousness? Then it went well with him." Verse 18, "Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. They will not mourn for him, saying, 'Woe, my brother,' or 'Woe, my sister.' They will not mourn for him, saying, 'Woe, Lord, woe, his majesty.' He will be buried like a donkey, dragged off and thrown outside Jerusalem's gates." In other words, these kings were godless. These kings were wicked. These kings were cheating and exploiting the very people that they were supposed to lead and protect. And so it's the cry of God's people saying, "This is not right. This is not fair. Who will make this right?" And it's in the answer to that prayer that Jeremiah gives this prophecy. Is there anything more frustrating in this sense of fairness that we have in life when we look to leadership? Look to leadership, whether it's church leadership or community leadership, national leadership, whatever the case may be. When we look for people with integrity who will simply do the right thing, and yet we see people doing just the opposite. Whenever that happens, we feel like, well, what can be done about it? This is the one area, the one place where people should act and stand up for what is right. And Jeremiah calls them out. And in the midst of this, Jeremiah says, there is one coming. There is a better leader, a better shepherd who is coming. look at verse 5 of Jeremiah 23. And here is the promise of the Savior. Look at this. Look, the days are coming, verse 5. This is the Lord's declaration. When I will raise up a righteous branch for David. He will reign wisely as king and administer justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell securely. This is the name he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. So think with me about how Jesus as Savior fills this need that we have. When you and I cry out for justice, when we say that's not fair, who will make this right? The promised Savior is the one who comes to say, I will make it right. Look at what Jeremiah says about this king who is to come. He says, you know, think of him as a branch. Think of him as a branch. It's as if Jeremiah is describing God's people. You know, they can be brought low. They can be brought low. It's almost like it's a stump that's barely there. But all of a sudden, out of that stump comes a remnant, comes a branch. And in that branch, finally, will be the leader who will set things right. And we know, of course, this is Jesus. Genesis 3 calls him a seed. Jeremiah 23 calls him a branch. But again, he is coming. And look at the way that this king will lead. First of all, he's going to lead with care. Jeremiah says he's going to lead like a shepherd. Verse 2, Jeremiah 23. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the shepherds who tend my flock. Verse 4. I will raise up shepherds over them who will tend them. They will no longer be afraid or discouraged, nor will any be missing. This is the Lord's declaration. This one who is to come will lead with care. He will lead like a shepherd. He'll be a gentle leader. He'll make sure that we as his people are at the still waters. We are at the green grass. We will have what we need, and our shepherd will lead us with care. He will also lead us with wisdom. He will reign wisely as king. This is what verse 5 says. And administer justice and righteousness in the land. He'll lead with care. He will lead with wisdom. And he will lead with justice. In fact, verse 6 says, in those days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Not only does the Lord bring righteousness, not only does he provide righteousness, but the Lord is our righteousness, making everything right. This is the king who will come. So, if Genesis 3 is describing a hero, Jeremiah 23 is describing a king who is to come. And he will be our salvation. Now notice what happens when Jesus comes and when Jesus rules. First of all, there is salvation. We are saved. We're saved from our sins. We are made right with God. He is our righteousness. And remember again how Jesus has accomplished this by his death on the cross, taking our place, being our substitute. What does he do? He makes us right with God. He dies for our sins, and by rising from the grave, he shows that sin has been defeated and that death has been defeated. So that you and I can be right with God by having faith and trust in Jesus. So, of all the things that we can look at in the world right now and say, you know what, that's not right. Who will make that right? We've got to be careful that we don't overlook our own hearts. Don't overlook your own heart. I should never overlook my own heart, because it's very easy to cross a line from being upset with injustice to becoming judgmental and critical. Why don't they get right? Why doesn't he or she do a better job of leading, or whatever the case may be? When all the while we're overlooking something that's not right in our own hearts. So what does Jesus do? He says, listen, he says this to everyone here this morning. He says, while you are in your sins, you are not right. You are not right with God. So first and foremost, get right with him. So, well, how can I do that? Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ as your Savior, the one who gave his life for you, the one who rose from the grave. Get right with God first. He is our King. He is our righteousness. And once that's been established, you begin to read and understand what the Bible says about this king, about this one. and the fact that, yes, one day when Jesus returns, what will he do? He will bring with him his angels. He will inaugurate new heavens and new earth. And yes, he will right every wrong. Every evil will be punished. Those who have placed their faith in Christ and have his righteousness will spend eternity in heaven with him. Finally, and for eternity, everything will be made right. So that little child in you that says, that's not right, that's not fair, Jesus is the one who will come and make it right. He is our righteousness. He will bring salvation. Notice what else this king will bring. Verse 6, in his days Judah will be saved. He'll bring salvation. Then also look at verse 6. And Israel will dwell securely. He will bring salvation and he will bring security. Not only will he save us, not only will he make us right with him, but he will make us right with him forever. Once we are in Christ, we are always in Christ. He saves us. He keeps us. There is security in him. And if we ever begin to think, well, I can place my faith in Christ, but what if I backslide? What if I stumble? What if I go back into a life of sin? Listen, it's your faith that saves you, and it's your faith that keeps you. Jesus said, all those whom the Father brings him, he will keep forever. This is the kind of king that we have. He will save, and he will keep forever. In this king, there is security. So the Word of God says of Jesus, he is our righteousness. He saves us from all injustice. He makes all things right because he is king. I was impressed this week with an example of those who are emulating this idea of taking something that is not fair and trying to make it right. And here's the story that I came across. Two ladies who live in Ithaca, New York, and they're involved in a charity called RIP Medical Debt. And here's the unfairness that they are working against. It's the unfairness of medical debt. It's the unfairness of a hospitalization that has resulted in tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars of medical debt that a person could spend the rest of their lives trying to pay off. I came across a story even this morning of people who have to go to an emergency room for because of something unforeseen. Once they're there, a procedure has to be done. They find out later that the doctor who did the surgery was out of network in their insurance plan, and now they're responsible for a medical bill, tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars. All because they went to an emergency room. Unforeseen, unplanned. Now, again, when things like that happen, we say, you know, that's not fair. That is not right. Well, Judith Jones and Carolyn Kenyon have gotten involved in a charity called RIP Medical Debt. And here's what they do. They will raise a certain amount of money. In fact, just a few months ago, these two ladies raised $12,500. And here's what they did. They have realized that oftentimes hospitals that have all of these medical debts that may never be paid, what they'll do is they will bundle them all together, and then they will sell those debts to others who will try to collect on them. And oftentimes, if a debt has been there long enough, a collection agency will realize, you know, we're not going to get the whole debt satisfied. What if we got half of it? Or what if we got a quarter of it? There's some collection agencies, if they get 10 cents on the dollar for a medical debt, they will consider that successful. Some people don't realize that. So in other words, there are collection agencies that have bundles of these debts. And in other words, if two ladies can raise $12,500 and work through this particular collection agency, they have managed to erase the debts of $1.5 million simply by raising $12,500. So there have been a number of people in the state of New York over the past few weeks who have gotten envelopes in the mail, and when they open the envelope, it gives them the good, if almost unbelievable, news that their medical debts have been paid off completely. Now, a medical debt like that, we say that's not fair. Those who take it upon themselves to try to alleviate, we say, man, that is awesome. That is amazing. that our world still has people that would do such a thing. But listen, Jesus Christ is one who will do this for you and then some. He will satisfy the deepest needs that you have, and he will give you a promise of eternal life with him that no one can ever take away. And the promise and the blessings that he give you, that he gives you, last for eternity. Because he is the King. He is the King that will come, not only bringing righteousness, not only doing righteousness, the Bible says, he is our righteousness. He's coming. Are you ready? Father, we thank you this morning for this promise of a Savior. Not only is he the hero that will defeat our enemy, but he is the King who will make everything right. And Father, we are waiting for him. We are expecting him, and all of our hope is in him. So Father, my prayer goes out, first of all, this morning for anyone who does not know Jesus as Savior. For someone who maybe they come to church, maybe they're here every once in a while, maybe even this year they're hearing the Christmas carols that sing about Jesus, and yet the person has honestly said, well, what does that mean to me personally? But Father, I pray that with your Holy Spirit, with the power that only you can provide, and with the grace that can only come from you, that you would open hearts today, open ears, open eyes, to truly begin to understand just who is this Jesus and what has he done. And yes, the truth that he brings and what he has achieved truly does change everything in the life of the one who trusts in him. So Father, I would pray that person here today who's never made that personal commitment to Christ would do so today. And Lord, help us all to remember that it's not enough to say, well, my grandma has faith, or my parents sure were godly Christians. No, what does it mean to us? What does it mean in my heart? And Lord, help us remember that if we have never made a personal commitment to Christ, if we have never done that, then we're not Christians. If we have never personally committed to Christ, then we have no other prospect than to die in our sins. Lord, I know you don't want that to happen because you love us so much. And you've sent your Spirit to help us see and help us understand. So, Lord, I pray that today there would be yet one more person who would come under the reign of the King who is our righteousness. And, Lord, for others this morning, Lord, encourage us. Firmly ground us in the truth of your word, and as we see everything happening around us on a Christmas season, and as we hear songs that talk about hope and expectation and anticipation, may we be able to say, yes, God, I know what these songs are about, because as much as I know you've saved me, I'm living still in the midst of a fallen world with so many struggles and so much hurt, and I am waiting for the King. And in the meantime, Lord, help me to be his faithful servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.